Well, good morning. Welcome to Central Presbyterian Church. We're glad to have you with us this morning on our live stream. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Acts chapter 9. We'll be studying verses 1 through 19. Those verses are also printed in the worship folder. This morning, we're coming to our last installment of our study of the early chapters of Acts, where we've seen the Lord Jesus on the throne, ruling and empowering His church and His mission in the world. Beginning next week, in the weeks throughout the fall, we'll be studying the book of Ephesians together, taking note of how God is building the church. What does it look like for us to belong to God's family and also to belong to God's mission? I'm looking forward to studying Ephesians with you. But today, in Acts chapter 9, we come to a pivot moment in the history of God's people. There had been a great movement of God in Jerusalem. Thousands of Jews trusted in Jesus as the risen Messiah. The church was growing by leaps and bounds. That Acts 1:8 vision of witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth was beginning to take shape. And it was done in part as the Holy Spirit scattered His people through persecution, all the way in the north, through fruitful ministry in Samaria, and then down south through the Ethiopian eunuch into Africa. And in today, we see that God was not only on the move geographically, but He was on the move with those who were nearby, like Saul, the Pharisee, the lead persecutor. He was on the hunt to imprison and murder followers of Jesus. But in our story, we see that the hunter became a captive to the love of Jesus. Jesus was coming after Saul, and He was going to conquer him by His grace. I wonder if in your life there is someone who seems too far gone, someone who is too vile or too violent for God to save. I wonder if there's someone whose religious shell makes them seem like God can't reach through. What our text proves this morning is that there is no one out of God's reach. He can change anybody, even me. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by your power you would open our eyes that we might behold Jesus, the risen one, the one who loves us and the one who brings change into our lives. Strengthen us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Many of you have either seen the movie or read the book Unbroken. The book tells a much fuller story than is portrayed in the movie. It was the story of Louis Zamperini, a man who contested in the 1936 Berlin Olympic Games and then was training for the 1940 Games that were to be in Tokyo, but he was instead drawn into World War II as a crew member on a B-24 bomber. On one of his missions, Zamperini's plane was shot down, and he remained adrift at sea for 47 days. Then he was captured by the Japanese, taken to a prison camp, and was tortured throughout the rest of the war. His torture is almost too much to describe, and it shaped him. It shaped him for the rest of his life. He became an alcoholic merely to drown his pain, and yet Louis Zamperini met Jesus. At a 1949 Billy Graham crusade, Louis Zamperini became a Christian, and so much of his life changed. So much so that later in life, he went on a search to confront his captors, those who abused him, those who abused fellow captives. He confronted them so that he might forgive them. He was one of the torch lighters at the 1998 Olympic Games in Japan. And as he was in the country, he sought out the leader of the crew that tortured him so badly. His nickname was the Bird. Zamperini sought out the Bird, and the Bird was still alive, but he refused to meet face to face with Louis Zamperini. But Zamperini wrote a letter. And in that letter, he said, "Because I have been forgiven so much by the Lord Jesus, I forgive you. Even though you tortured me, I forgive you." Just like that. It's incredible, that story. How would he forgive a man who made his life a living hell? How would transformation come about in someone who had been through such horror as Zamperini had been? How does change truly happen? Let's bring it closer to home. Consider a broken marriage. One that has stayed together, but really, more than anything, husband and wife are just roommates. They've given up working for or even longing for something better, something more. They've settled into a little bit of cynical unhappiness, let's call it. How's that going to change? How's it possible? You may even wonder if it's worth the struggle, especially if you end up in the same place as you were before, but you feel so much worse because you dared to hope that there was something out there, there was some kind of change out there. Is it possible? How do we change? Is it worth it to give our hearts and our longings to transformation? What do you think? Our story today, we see a huge transformation in Saul. It's a supernatural change. And this story gives us some tracks about how to understand how change works in a life. Saul, it was his Hebrew name that he was known by mostly in Jerusalem. He's also known by his Greek name, Paul. It's the same guy as the Apostle Paul who wrote so many of the letters in the New Testament. Saul's story started out spiritually dead here in Acts chapter 9. He was opposed to God, and yet by the end of the chapter, he trusts in this same Jesus whose testimony he gave his life to stamp out. He was transformed. And if we look carefully as we study this story, we can see ways that change happens. We can see our own lives layered into the story of Saul. So how do we change? I have two simple points for you this morning, and the first one is this. We begin to change when we meet Jesus. We begin to change when we meet Jesus. Look at verses 1 to 3. We find Saul, the same man from chapter 7, who approved the execution and held the cloak while Stephen was murdered. And this Saul is on the road again. He was on his way to Damascus, verse 1 tells us. He had been given letters. Those are extradition orders to go into Damascus and anyone who is worshiping Jesus to be bound and carried back to Jerusalem for prison. He sought to shut down the testimony that Jesus is alive, that he was raised from the dead after he had been crucified. But remember who this man was. Saul was a trained man. He was trained by Gamaliel, the top rabbi in the country. He was a Pharisee. He was deeply committed to God's law. He was scrupulously religious. He had exactly the right pedigree and heritage. He was disciplined in his practice, and he memorized and mastered so much of the Word of God. His outer life, when you looked at him on the outside, was buttoned up. He did all the church stuff right. He was a leader. On the outside, he lived a squeaky clean life. But on the inside, it was a very different matter. Look again at verse 1. He was breathing threats and murder. That's an active verb. He's breathing them out. It's like threat and murder come out of his heart, come out of his soul, as if he's just breathing. It just comes out of the man. Here was a man who was so religious. He was so committed. He worked harder than anybody at his precision. On his obedience, he spared no amount of effort. In his religious life, he looked great. And yet when you looked inside his heart, it was filled with murder and rage and contempt and hatred. It just came out of him just like he was breathing. He was so righteous on the outside, but what came out of his heart was repulsive. Friends, please don't confuse religious activity and church participation with a real life in Christ. They are not necessarily the same thing. There is a way to look really good and faithful on the outside while hiding an enslavement to sin inside your heart. There's a way that people can use religious precision on the outside, in the visible life, to hide an inner brokenness, to hide enslavement that has taken root within our hearts so that nobody else knows about it. There's a way to live your life under such control, so managed, to have all of your T's crossed and your I's dotted of church life, because we feel so out of control inside. Sin just running amok. Your life can look really good on the outside. You can even be a recognized leader like Saul was and still be lost without Jesus as your Savior. Don't confuse religious activity with a true life in Christ. Jesus has come for you, friends, and he desires more for you than just moral window dressing. He has come to change your life from the inside out. He wants to change you all the way down into the deep motivations of your heart as well. Saul was a deeply religious man and lost at the same time, until Jesus confronted him on that road. He wasn't looking for him. Make no mistake about it. Saul was sure that Jesus was dead. He was not looking for Jesus, but Jesus, who was very much alive, was looking for Saul. Because that's what Jesus does. He looks for and comes after sinners like Saul and you and me. Look at verse 3. It said, light from heaven shone. And Saul would recognize from his knowledge of the Old Testament that this light is a metaphor. It's God's presence that met him on that road. And there was a voice calling out in verse 4. Why are you persecuting me? And Saul asked, who are you? And the reply was, verse 5, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Subtext, I'm alive, Saul. I am the light of God meeting you, confronting you on this road. I am very much alive. Why are you persecuting me as you seek to harm my people? We're joined together, Saul. Can you not see? In that light, that divine light that met him on that road, Saul was forced to see himself in a brand new way. And that's the first step to change in our lives. Before this encounter, Saul would have considered himself faithful. He was a good guy. He was dedicated in all of his ways to the cause of God. But when he met the power of this light of God shone into his life, Saul was forced to acknowledge his need for grace. What he thought he was doing for God was actually opposition of God, persecuting God himself. And he had to admit, in this light of God that I'm not okay. I am not righteous as I thought. I need grace. It's the pathway of change to see our need of God's grace. I don't want you to get too distracted by the light and the voice and all these amazing things in the story. That's not the usual way that we meet Jesus. Don't be distracted by the light on the road. Our meeting with Jesus, however, is no less dramatic because the Lord Jesus is at work taking us from death to life, from darkness to light, showing us how we have been blind to his work and blind to our sin, blind to our need. But the Lord shines his light into our hearts and gives us sight. We must confess our need of his grace and our need of his mercy because we aren't okay. We are, without his life-giving power, we are in opposition to God. We aren't a collection of good guys and good gals and good citizens. In the light of God, we are sinners. Has he shown you that truth of yourself? Have you started that road toward change? It's the beginning point. It's the beginning point of change. And friend, I want you to know, no matter how you've lived, whether you've lived a religious life or you've lived a repulsive life, no one is too far gone. No one is too dead in their sin. No one is too bad for Jesus. And neither is anyone so good that they don't need Jesus. When that light of Christ shines into your heart, it shows you all the mistakes, all the sin, all the rebellion that you can't undo, the things about your own life you can't fix. Maybe you've heard the stories about Jesus, about he was crucified, he was condemned and judged for people like us. You've heard about receiving forgiveness. You've heard about the healing that he can offer. But friends, it's not the same. When you meet the resurrected Jesus, when you meet the one who died so that you might live, when you meet him, when you surrender your life to him, you are Lord and I am in need of your gift. When you meet that resurrected Jesus, your life begins anew. The Bible says when we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. How do people change? People change when we meet Jesus. Meeting Jesus brings change into our lives, but don't get the wrong idea. It's not a one and done thing. The change in our lives is not, well, I've finally met Jesus and I have to be completely new overnight. That's not the way it works. Change is a process. We go back and meet with Jesus again and again and again. We find Jesus in his word. We ask for his power at work in our lives. But it is meeting Jesus that brings change into your life and mine. But sometimes, if I'm honest, I find myself a skeptic. A skeptic of change because so often it seems so slow. And what's possible, the change that's possible, seems like it's in a very narrow spectrum. It's like a microscopic amount of change is possible in me and in the world. But then we're confronted with a story like this. And we see an amazing transformation of Saul, and it gives us hope that we can be different. We can be renewed by the power of Jesus. Maybe you've seen that happen. Maybe you've seen transformation happen in a spouse or in a friend, maybe even in a child, maybe your own children. Maybe you've seen it happen in a friend or a neighbor. But friends, it's not overnight. It's not a once and done thing. Change is a process, and we are called to return to Jesus again and again and again. Because it is in turning to Jesus that we find the locomotive of continual change in our lives. It's turning to him again and again and again, asking for his power to be at work within us. That's what makes us different. That's what makes us new. And that is a power that is on offer to each one of us all the time. When you feel alone, turn again and meet Jesus afresh. When you are overwhelmed, turn to meet Jesus and ask him for his power. When you can't find your way, turn to Jesus who makes a way where there is no way. Turn to that resurrected Jesus. When you feel like you are out of energy to fight that sin that has laid hold of your life, turn to the Jesus who promises to do immeasurably more than all you could ask or even imagine by his power at work within us. When you're feeling really self-satisfied, when you're feeling really self-confident and self-reliant, then be sure to turn to Jesus once more. That he shows you truly yourself and you experience his power anew in your life. We begin to change when we meet Jesus. But that's only part of the story. We also see in this text that we change when Jesus sets us into a community, when he plops us down into relationships. You may believe or may have been taught that this great transformation project in your life is usually just a you and Jesus thing. But that's not what the Bible says. The Lord sets us into communities. The Lord arranges us into relationships with other people. And he usually does his work of change in our lives through a community with other people. We learn how to love, not being by ourselves. We learn how to love as we are set within a body of people, set within a church family. We change when Jesus sets us into a community. Look at verse 10. We meet Ananias, a believer who was in Damascus, and the Lord came to him in a vision and told him to get up and go to Straight Street and meet a man of Tarsus named Saul. Now, you might imagine rightly that Ananias was not excited about this plan. Verse 13, he said, "Lord, I know all about this Saul, how many believers he's hounded, how many he has hunted. Lord, this is the man that we are hiding from, and you're calling me to go out and find him. I don't want this plan." But verse 15, the Lord said, "Go. He is my chosen instrument to carry my name to Gentiles and Jews, to Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This man who has been your enemy is my instrument, and I'm sending you to him." I wondered what it was that Saul thought about those 3 days when he was blind and hungry and thirsty. What was it that was going through his mind? Was he thinking about how wrong he was? So he met Jesus, our resurrected Jesus, on the road. Was he thinking about all the lives that he had wrecked? Maybe thinking about the faces of the women that he had made into widows as he persecuted the church. Maybe the children whose parents he stole. All the lives he destroyed when he thought he was on God's side. He thought he was doing God's work. But now he met Jesus and he showed him just how wrong he was. By attacking God's children, he was attacking God himself. Where would grace come from to bring healing into Saul's heart and mind? Those memories, those things that tortured him about all that he had done. We read about it so many times in his letters. All those wounds of the memories of the things that he had done. How would Saul learn of deep forgiveness? How would he learn how he could be forgiven for all the ways that he sinned so much against the Lord? Saul needed someone to show him. Saul needed someone to embody for him the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus. Saul needed a community to live out forgiveness and love and hope before him. Who better to be in that community than the people whose lives he was intent on destroying? God sent Ananias to bring him back into the fellowship of God's people, the church. Those he wanted to murder, he was brought into fellowship with them. Just let your mind drift for a moment about this scene. Verse 17, Ananias shuffling up to the door, knocking on the door. Maybe he even had a quick prayer as he went, "Lord, I don't want to do this. I am terribly afraid, but you've called me to go. Here I am." The door opens, and Ananias lays his hand on the murderer's shoulder, on Saul's shoulder, and says, "Brother Saul." Think about those words. "Brother Saul." Words dripping with grace, grace for a former enemy who wanted to destroy him, and yet he had come in the name of Jesus to bless this man. There's a whole Bible story. There's a whole sermon just in those two words. Brother Saul, Jesus sent me not to condemn, but to take you deeper into grace, that you might be filled up with the Holy Spirit. And this former enemy of God's people was now baptized, publicly identified as belonging to the family of Jesus. The one he was trying to destroy, he now has joined. It's a community of grace. That's what happens in community. People who are changed by the grace of God are demonstrating and offering and showing that same grace that they've received. They're offering it to others who need it, even enemies. In a very real way, in the community of God's people, we become agents of grace. We become the hands and feet of Jesus in other people's lives to draw other guilty and ashamed people out of their shadows and into an experience of fellowship and healing and forgiveness and mercy. That's where we change, when we're set into a family like that. Saul needed it. And so do you, and so do I. We need a place where we can go, where we can be honest about the ways that we've sinned against other people. Maybe you've sinned against people in this community, and you, the other, can come alongside me and put your hand upon my shoulder and say, Brother Clay, remember Jesus. Remember this family where you are seen and known, and the sin of your life no longer has to be hidden. But I've come alongside you to remind you of the truth, brother. That's what we tell each other in community where change is happening. You are a fellow child of the King. Lift your head from that shame. Lift your head and let me remind you of the truth of the Father who loves you. Let me remind you of the Savior who gave his life for yours, who was nailed to a cross because he loved you so much. He has come just for you and for all of us, but he's come to add you to this number. Remember that work of the Savior. Here, let me wrap my arms around you and embody for you the love of the Jesus who's claimed you as his own, the one who knits us together. That's where change happens. A community where healing and grace is found. That's what the church is designed to be. And you and I need a community like that. Not a community where we come together and we hide, but a community where we come and we are led deeper into the well of the grace of God, where we don't shy away from the truth, but we grab hold of grace together. It's what the church is to be. That's a community for change. High truth and high grace, as one of our former pastors liked to say. Friend, I want to tell you that if you want to walk that path toward change, it's not going to happen unless you are willing to open yourself up to a community and entrust your lives to fellow followers of Jesus. People who know that it takes forgiveness and healing and grace for change to happen. Let's go back to the beginning. How do you begin walking that road of Louis Zamperini? To offer forgiveness to people who have hurt you so deeply. Well, you turn to Jesus and you turn to his people. It is so much easier to take steps toward change with brothers and sisters by your side, with arms on your shoulder, reminding you of the great love and life-giving power of Jesus for you. You need it. How does a broken marriage, a dead marriage, have life breathed back into it? It's not by hiding, and it's not by pretending, but it comes by asking for help. Asking a community formed in love, a community built on love, a community dedicated to not heap more shame on your shoulders, but instead will invest in your relationship and remind you of the grace of God, remind you of the power of God to overcome our deepest darkness and fears. Want change in your life? Give yourself afresh to Jesus and to his people today. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have loved us with such an everlasting love. We are grateful that you laid hold of us by your power. No less than you did with Saul, you've come into our lives, you've invaded our deadness, and you've given us life, you've given us light, you've shown us your grace. And Lord, as we come alive to you, we pray that you would set us in this community in a deeper way, a community of grace and forgiveness and healing and truth, where we could be shaped to be more and more like Jesus. Do it in us as we turn once again to you, Lord Jesus, and as we turn to your people. Set us on those relationships that give us life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.